Now, take your Bible this morning, please, and turn with me to John chapter 3. The books and music tapes that I have on the table out there are all discounted, by the way, and they make excellent Christmas gifts, gifts that will influence people. If you give certain things, you may be a blessing to people, but if you give other things, you'll not only be a blessing to them at the moment, but you'll influence them. And the books and good tapes and things will do that. So please come by and see me afterwards at the table. I want to read a passage this morning from John chapter 3. I've been pondering this passage for several weeks now and feeling that maybe at a given point in time the Lord would have me to preach a message on this. And I feel like maybe today is the day that I should do it. And this, to many of you, will be a very familiar passage. It's not something that you've not heard before. But one of the things that every Christian needs to do, you need to rehearse your salvation every single day that you live. Now, it's not that you're going to lose it. I don't mean that. But I mean just to keep you thinking rightly about it. You need to think through again when you got saved and how it happened. And one of the things about talking to other people about Christ is that if you got it fresh, then you can tell them what happened to you and describe it and make it real, because that what you have is still real to you. It's not old hat. And if your salvation is old hat to you, please don't think me harsh, but I'm going to tell you straight, you're backslidden. Yes. If salvation is old hat to you. And we need to get this thing so much on the front burner with every one of us who are saved, so much so that it's just fresh and it's alive and it's working in us. And if you are someone who has never trusted Christ as Savior, then what I'm going to say in the next few minutes, I hope you'll listen to very carefully, because it will be very important to you. But reading John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now understand that verse 6 is basically repeating verse 5. When it talks about the water birth and the spiritual birth, that's two different things. And in verse 6, the fleshly birth and the spiritual birth is two different things. And the water reference is a reference not to baptism. There's a difference between water and baptism. But the water reference here is a reference to the prenatal state of being encompassed in water. And he says clearly, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. That is, you've already been born physically. Now I'm telling you, you need to be born again a second time. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Now let me introduce you for just a moment to this man Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man with reputation. He was not a scoundrel. He was not a scalawag. He was a man well respected in his city and well respected among the people that knew him. And he was a religious man. He was not someone who had just had no thoughts of God, but he had been very much attentive to the teachings of Judaism, and had given himself to that. He was a working man. He has a job, an important job, a position of some responsibility. and he's just gleaning some information we have here and what we know about his position. He no doubt was a well-to-do man. If he lived in today's society, he'd be driving a couple of big nice cars, and he'd have a big nice home in the community, maybe with an iron gate around it. Well-to-do, well-fixed, well-situated man, and somewhat of a wise man, I think. Tutored as he was, he had information. He was functioning in society in a responsible position. And so he was not just some fly-by-night man at all. Well-positioned, a ruler of the Jews, set up as a Pharisee in the structure of things, thereby a powerful man, and no doubt very patriotic to his nation. He would not have held these positions were he not a very patriotic man. But what I want you to notice about him is that in spite of the fact that he was so tutored as he was in all of the things of the Jews, Nicodemus was a thirsty man. There was, with all of this that could be said about him, there were some things that were not in place in his life. And he had a thirst down deep in his soul that he had not satisfied. And apparently he was very tender of heart about it, because he slipped out away from his friends and others and sought the cover of darkness to be able to have a little rendezvous with Jesus and to raise a few questions with him, just to see if somehow he could get the answers that he was looking for. His heart was open and tender and receptive to see if he could not figure this thing out. And when he had this meeting with Jesus, Jesus explained to him what his problem was. He said, Nicodemus, verse 3, "If except a man be born again a second time, he cannot go to heaven." Now that's his problem. He's got money, he's got position, he's got a lot of things. But he does not have, at this point in his life, he does not have the answer. In fact, he doesn't even know really what the question is at this point. And Jesus said to him, "Unless you are born again, you cannot go to heaven." And then in verse 6, Jesus kind of laid out for him what his chances were, what the prospect for his getting this fixed was. And he said, "Except a man is born of the flesh and of the spirit." He said, you got it fleshly, you are in the flesh, but now then there's a spiritual birth that needs to occur. And if you don't get that spiritual birth, then you are in some jeopardy. And he said to him in verse 7, you got to put a priority on getting that fixed. You must be born again. It's not just a good idea, it's a must. It's not just something that would be nice to do. It's a must. And so Jesus said to him, with all of this, you must be born again. A reputed man, but Jesus said, you must be born again. A religious man, but Jesus said, you must be born again. A respected man, but Jesus said, you must be born again. A working man, but Jesus said, you must be born again. A wealthy man, but Jesus said, you must be born again. A wise man, but Jesus said, you must be born again. A positioned man, but Jesus said, you must be born again. A powerful man, but Jesus said, you must be born again. A patriotic man, but Jesus said, you must be born again. He was a tutored man, but Jesus said, you must be born again. A thirsty man looking for answers, but Jesus said, you must be born again. A tender man, but Jesus said, you must be born again. And ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus said to him, you must be born again, you can be sure that you may be born again. If Jesus said, you must, be assured he has already arranged a way whereby you may. And that is going to be explained, of course, later here in the chapter. And I want to walk you through just a little bit to see how Jesus explained that. Notice that in verse number 4, Nicodemus talked about the mystery that it was to him. He said, how in the world can this be? I mean, what are you talking about? I mean, I can imagine in his mind, he's thinking about, well, man, I know how I was born. I know how that I was in the womb of my mother, and I know that on the day I was born, and you telling me that I've got to be born a second time, a grown man? I mean, his mind was running 90 miles an hour. And Jesus said, no, this second birth is a spiritual birth. It was a mystery to Nicodemus. He could not figure it out. And in verse 14, Jesus said, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and you remember the story of that, how that God made arrangements to put the serpent upon the brazen serpent up, and when the people looked at it, they were able to live. And so he says, now even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, God has made possible the solving of the great mystery for Nicodemus by sending his Son to die on the cross and to be resurrected from the grave. And when Jesus died on that cross, shed his blood from that cross, thereby was created the plan, the provision of salvation, and the making of the new birth became real. Because that Jesus died on the cross and arose from the grave. And I know that in today's society we have so many things coming down the pike these days, people hurling all kinds of things at us. And people have the idea that if they'll just do a little of this and do a little of that, if they'll just do things that they want to do or try to be kind to people that are around them. But the Bible says here very clearly that in order for that new birth to occur, it was necessary for Jesus to be lifted up on that cross. And you and I need to understand that we are not going to be saved because we get our act together. We're not going to be saved because of who we know. We're not going to be saved because that we're good people. We're not going to be saved because we live here in the heartland and we're raising good families and because that we are making a decent living and treating our family right. We're not going to be saved by any of that. The fact is, salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice verse number 16, the Bible says, God so loved the world. Now, last time I checked, you and I were in the world. And that means that God loved us, so he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, you're talking about a miracle, ladies and gentlemen. You're talking about a miracle. I mean, I don't want to testify too long here, but I'm going to tell you something. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to have any walk with God. If I got my just deserts, I would have been dead and in hell long ago. And the more that I understand about myself, and the more that I understand about human nature, and the more that I understand about this world that we live in, the more I know that all of us deserve, I mean, if we got what we deserve, we'd spend all of eternity down in hell, not 1 minute in heaven. But the great, grand, wonderful story is, miracle of miracles, God loved us enough that he said, you may be a sinner, you are a sinner, and you may be off track, but I loved you enough, I'm going to make a provision for you so that you can go to heaven anyway. Amen. Now, some of you know that the Bible says that nothing that makes abomination, nothing that's sinful, nothing that's tainted in that way at all can enter into heaven. I mean, if you fouled up one time, I mean, told one little story, one time, there's a sin on your record. And the Bible says that none of that can enter into heaven. And you say, what in the world can I do about it? The only thing you can do is to look at John 3:16 and see that God loved you enough that he made provision for you already. And having made provision for you, I'm telling you, it is an absolute miracle that any of us could have any hope for heaven at all. And the reason that we have it is not because we're such good stuff or hot stuff, but it's because that God Almighty made arrangements out of his love for us so that we could go to heaven. Oh, can you imagine such a miracle? But it is. Now then, if you look at verse number 17, you say, well, I know that God loved me. I know that Jesus died on the cross. And I know that he said I needed to be born again. But why do I need to be born again? What's the deal here? I mean, what's the push? What's the shove? Why in the hurry? Verse 17 says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Now understand, ladies and gentlemen, the fact is you and I ought to be motivated, stirred. I mean, it ought to develop a sense of urgency in us when we realize that we are, without any further ado, we are already under condemnation. I have on several occasions had people say to me, Pastor, I believe I'll have that water. Thank you, sir. Well, now, I don't want anybody condemning me. You read people say that to you? I don't want anybody condemning me. The fact that we talk about this is simply reporting what the facts are. Nobody has to condemn any of us. We are already under condemnation. And the reason that we're under condemnation is because we have a problem we can't fix. But God has made arrangements to handle the problem for us when he sent his son. You say, well, I can just see it now. God sent his son down here to point his finger and to say, you deserve to go to hell and I'm going to send you there. That's not what he did. He came not into the world to condemn the world. Isn't it amazing how many people think that God's just trying to spoil all their fun? But God sent not his son to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. We saw some very heroic people on 9/11 doing all kinds of things that saved people's lives. Boy, I mean, I still get choked up about that. I was standing in an airport 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago Wednesday. I was leaving from Great Falls, Montana, and there's an Air Force base there. And they had six fighter jets. While I was waiting for my airplane, six fighter jets rolled out to the end of the runway. They lined up six abreast, and then one by one, they took off. There was a military man standing by me at the window, and we were talking. He was asking, as I was, I wonder what's up. And I don't think anything was up except they were just going up. But as we stood there and watched, and he and I chatted a little bit, and we were talking about various things, and pretty much on the same page. And those jets, when they got away and got out of sight, and he and I started to turn, and he walked away, and I just turned, and he told me where he was headed because he was headed out on a duty assignment, but I just turned and gave him a salute. And I said, you know, man, what those guys are doing, God help us if we don't have a grip on that, you know. I walk into a restaurant occasionally, and I'll see an ambulance sitting outside, or one will roll up while I'm in there, and these guys will come in. They've been out on a run somewhere, and they come in and they order hamburgers just like I do, and they sit there and eat. You know, you don't have to call those people but one time when somebody in your family is in trouble. Just one time, and all at once, when you hear that siren screaming behind you on the road, you don't act like an idiot and just keep hogging the road. You get over and give them room, because you remember the day when they bailed out one of your family, you know? And, you know, just every once in a while, I'll have one of those guys, sometimes even a policeman or a fireman or somebody like that, that I know is doing daily duty for us. And maybe one of them will be in line behind me, and Betty and I'll order, and I'll just turn around and I'll say, step up here, buddy, order whatever you want. You know, I don't do that all the time, but every now and then I do it. You say, what's going on? I'm just, for what they're doing. I mean, I think about it. I mean, I remember a time or two when we've had to call them for some reason. And to think about what it means to be saved, to be rescued. And can you imagine the dilemma that we're in when we're in deep like this, needing that new birth and unable to produce it for ourselves? Can you imagine what that's like? And God says that he sent his son not to condemn us, not to just drive us down and tell us that we don't have a hope, but he came instead to provide for us. And I'm telling you, it ought to motivate us. I think we ought to be strongly motivated when we think about that he came to save us. Came to save us. And you say, well, what does this really, really mean? It really means that we don't have to go to hell, we don't have to be condemned, we don't have to bear the brunt of our sin, we don't have to take the crushing defeat that human nature thrust upon us. And you say, well, how in the world is all this going to be? If you look at verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You know, what energizes this thing? What is the power behind it? What is the might that makes it happen? I tell you what it is. It's energized out of heaven. No, I mean, let's just suppose that all of us in this room, we said, we know somebody, they are lost, they want to be saved, so let's all get together and do all we can do, and we'll put all of our energies to it, and we'll get them saved. Can't happen. I mean, I could take every dollar I've got in my pocket. Preacher could take all of his money. You could take all of your money. We could pile it in a pile somewhere, and there wouldn't be enough to buy 1 minute for anybody in heaven. I mean, we could put all of our muscle to it. I mean, if your car gets off in a ditch, there's probably enough muscle here for us to go out there. I mean, we'll send these teenagers out there and let them push it out. Amen. But if somebody needs to go to heaven, there's not enough muscle in this crowd to get them there. Well, how, if we need to be born again, and if Jesus has made that provision, how is it going to be? It is only because verse 27 says a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Do you notice? Given him from heaven. You say, well, don't I have to do a little something? No. Salvation is not your doing, it's God's doing. And so we receive that as a gift from heaven. And then I want you to look at the last verse in the chapter that says, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That explains why this thing is a must. I mean, it is an issue of life and death. It is an issue of heaven and hell. I mean, it is an issue of push and shove. It is an issue of great urgency. And we need to understand that if we cast it aside, if we lay the Son aside, then that condemnation will take hold. I was down in Atlanta. If I remember right, I think it was 2 years past this October. I believe it was 2 years ago, October. I was down in Atlanta, and I went out to Dr. Hudson's grave. My predecessor at the sword, Dr. Curtis Hudson, is buried there. And I love Dr. Hudson very much. He was a dear friend. If I'd have had another brother, I couldn't have loved Dr. Hudson anymore if he'd have been my brother. And anyway, I went out to the grave. I had a part in the funeral when he died, and then helped to carry the casket to the grave when we got down to Georgia. And I went out there, and he designed his tombstone in advance. And on one side of it, it's a big thing of marble, Georgia marble. And on one side of it is the family information. On another side are the verses of Fountain Filled with Blood. And then on another side, there's John 3:36, this verse. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And then there's a brief explanation that Dr. Hudson wrote just to go on that tombstone under that verse. And I parked my car and I walked out, and as I walked out toward the monument, which from the little driveway there, I don't think is more than 50 or 60 or 70 feet, but there was a guy sitting on a tombstone over there. He had been mowing grass, and he was sitting on another tombstone eating his lunch. And I just spoke to him as I walked by. And I walked over to Dr. Hudson's monument, and I walked around it two or three times, just silently walked around it. And then I walked over toward that guy, and I said, boy, I acted like I didn't even know anything he said. I said, boy, that's a beautiful one, isn't it? He said, yes, it is. And he said, people ask me about it all the time. And he said, I don't know what to tell them. I said, come over here and let me tell you about it. I walked over there. And I told him who I was, and I told him who Dr. Hudson was. And I said, before he died, I said, he wrote this right here. And I said, he wrote it so that people, even who come to the tombstone, would be able to know how to be saved. He spent his whole life winning people to Christ. And I said, and I read the verse, and then little by little I walked down through that that Dr. Hudson had written, and I explained it and explained it further as I went. And when I got down to the end, I put my hand on that fellow's shoulder, and he bowed his head and I bowed my head, and I led him to pray the sinner's prayer. And standing on Dr. Hudson's grave, that precious man trusted Christ as Savior. Now, you know, I've said, you know, Dr. Hudson put that there on purpose, and he's still clipping coupons off of it. Amen. Amen. Made me so happy. Now, it might just be there may be somebody sitting in here. You're not sitting on a tombstone, although you may be closer to a tombstone than you know. But you too need to understand that he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. But he that believes not the Son shall not see life. But the other side of God's nature you will see, the wrath of God. If you turn aside his Son one day, God will have to say, I'm sorry, but I can't let you in. And I want you to know something this morning. This business about the new birth is big business. I mean, it really is. It's a big deal. And you and I need to understand that, like Nicodemus, we may have all kinds of credentials, all kinds of certification, but we too need to hear what Jesus said when he said, you must be born again. Let's stand up, please, and we'll pray. Our heads bowed, please, for just a moment. Even as I've talked about this morning, I've thought about the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior many years ago, when somebody came down a little old dirt road in the river bottoms of western Kentucky to the little farm where we lived and brought me the precious story of the Savior, literally the very first time that I'd ever heard it, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I want to know this morning that by the grace of God, we have the privilege to extend that same story, to give that same message out, and to give the opportunity for others to be saved today. And I hope that maybe even as I've talked about this morning, some of you maybe have thought about the day that you got saved, and it's refreshed your heart and spirit to think about it. And maybe some of you that have felt like you're a little cold about it, you've gotten careless and you're not as appreciative of it as you had been. Might be a good idea to kind of find your way to the altar this morning and just say, Lord, I want to be fresh and warm, and I want this to be fully alive in me like it ought to be, so I can communicate it to others. And it may be that you'll want to do that. But it may be that somebody this morning has never trusted Christ, and you know that you need to. And I want you to know today, Jesus did die on that cross, and he died for you. He arose from the grave to make it possible for you to be saved, just like for me and for others. He made it possible for you to be saved. And in just a moment, we're going to have the pianist begin to play in a moment when I ask her to. And we'll just have a time here with heads bowed and eyes closed, but it'll be a time when you can decide if you want to get this thing settled. And if you want to get it settled, you can get it settled. And we'll help you do that this morning. Maybe right here in this service, some of you who've never claimed Christ as Savior, but you, like Nicodemus, your heart is tender and you've got a thirst for it. And you would now, and I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you at all, but I just want to help you here if I can. And if you've not trusted Christ, but you've got that tender heart like Nicodemus, and you'd like for me to help you to make that choice, maybe you'd slip your hand up this morning and say, I know that I need to get saved. I know that I need to be born again. I know that I need that, just like Nicodemus did. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around right now. And you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. When you do, pray for me. Pray for me. Somebody slipped up right quickly for me to see it. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Right quickly. You just be honest now and say, I know I need to be born again. All right, now while our heads are bowed and before I pray, let me say to you that if you want to trust Christ, you can do it this morning. Maybe right where you stand, you'd be willing to just lift a prayer up to God, something like this. Now, if you're ready to do it, listen to me very carefully. Don't just repeat these words, but say them as a real prayer out of your heart and mean it from your heart. And just say, Dear God, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I, like Nicodemus, need to be saved. To forgive me of my sin. and to reserve a place for me in heaven when I die. I do believe Jesus died for me and arose from the grave for my salvation. And right now, by faith, I claim him as my Savior. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, Father, I pray your blessing to be upon everyone in this service. May folks who've been a bit backslidden about this, may they get it warmed up this morning. And may folks maybe who've just trusted Christ be willing to say so. And I trust this morning, dear Lord, that you'll have your way with all of us. In Jesus' name.